To the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse number 6. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse number 6. Keep in mind our service tonight at 6 o'clock, of course. But Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse number 6. As a general rule, every year about this time, as we get into the Christmas season, normally I wind up bringing a message from this text, or at least alluding to this text, every Christmas season. I always enjoy about this time of the year. As you well know, I usually don't wait till Christmas Day or the last week of Christmas to start on Christmas messages. I kind of like to get a jump on that. I start a little bit early. Now this morning, let me entitle my message this way, The Cradle and the Cross. The Cradle and the Cross. Look please with me at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born." That particular part of that verse takes us to the cradle. That part of that verse takes us to the birth of Christ. That takes us to the time that Jesus was born. For unto us a child is born. Notice, let me keep reading, unto us a son is given. That part of that verse would take us to the cross. The first part of that verse would take us to the cradle. The next part of that verse would take us to the cross. Let me keep reading. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. When we look at this part of this verse, I think of him as the sovereign ruler. The sovereign ruler. The first part of this verse, I look at him as the virgin-born child. The second part, I look at him as the crucified one. Also, could I say this? In the first part of this verse, I think of Christmas. In the next part of this verse, I think of Easter. I say that because the Son was given at the cross, we know that he indeed did rise on the third day. So when you think of the cross, you automatically, in terms of the time of the year that we would celebrate, we think of Easter, do we not? Now let me keep reading. Government shall be upon his shoulder. That's going to be his sovereign rule. The one that was born. And when we think of his birth, we think of his virgin birth, do we not? He was virgin born. When we think of his death, we think of his vicarious death, do we not? The word vicarious. Now let me mention something about that word. When we talk about his vicarious death, we're talking about his substitutionary death. He died vicariously. He died as substitute. So the cradle, his virgin birth, the cross, his vicarious death. Now again, go back to the verse. Government shall be upon his shoulder, his sovereign rule. That will take place during the millennium. That will take place when Christ returns in glory and rules upon this earth. Now I keep reading. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Not just simply Counselor, but Wonderful Counselor. When I think of God as Counselor, I think of the fact that he's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor because he knows all things. You see, for a person to be able to counsel, that person must have an understanding of human nature. That person must know a little bit about problems and troubles that people have in order to be a good counselor. They need to understand human nature. Now, as the wonderful counselor, why, God understands totally human nature. He's a creator of human beings. He's our creator, so he is wonderful counselor. He knows all things about us. He knows our needs. He knows our hurts. He knows our pain. He knows all there is to know about us. He's a wonderful counselor. Let me keep reading. The mighty God. Not only is he God, he's a mighty God. Now, I look at the fact he's a wonderful counselor. I'm reminded of the omniscience of his character. He's all-knowing, all-knowing, wonderful counselor. I think he's all-knowing. The mighty God. I think of the omnipotence aspect of his character. Almighty, he's able to do all things. He's all-powerful. He's almighty God. Let's keep reading. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, everlasting. I think of the fact he's ever existing. He's the all existing one, the Prince of Peace. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to stand here today and to again open the precious Word of God and to preach a message. Lord, I pray today that all needs will be met. I pray today that no one will leave this service with unfinished spiritual business. I pray that all hearts will be right with God at the conclusion of this service when we all leave this building and go home. My Father, speak to hearts. If there be someone here that has never accepted Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. Lord, if there are Christians this morning, does it just need a touch from God, their heart to be stirred, which is, I'm sure, true of all of us. May we leave here today revived and stirred and challenged. Lord, bless today, meet needs for all of those that we've been praying for consistently recently that have been on the church sick list. We pray your continual recovery for Brother Billy that's here today. And then we think of Brother Dean as he recovers. We do pray that you'll comfort and encourage the family of Sam Klontz. Dear God, bless and encourage his dear family. Now, Father, bless us today. Speak to hearts and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christmas time of the year is a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. This is a time of year unlike any other time of the year. There's something about the Christmas season where people, in one respect, I know it seems like activity increases, but in another respect, it's almost like activity slows down. What I'm saying is though people are busy, going places, buying things, doing things, and you know, trying to get everything ready for the Christmas Day celebration, it's still a time of reflection. It's still a time of pondering. It's still a time of looking back, of recalling and remembering. And it's almost like this time of the year, there's somewhat of a special atmosphere, you might say. There's kind of a wonder in this time of the year. You find yourself reflecting and pondering and meditating and considering the significance of it. And I'm talking now, of course, about God's people. The world's going about it a different way, we understand. But God's people find something magical, something wonderful about this time of the year. Our memories run wild with us. We look back over the past. We remember family times in Christmas yesterday. And it's just, I don't know, we slow down in a sense. Mentally, we somewhat slow down. While activity goes on physically, we still slow down mentally and we ponder. The world, to the most part, has missed the whole aspect of what it's all about, though. The world sees Christmas as a holiday. The world goes at it from the standpoint of commerce, business increase, cash registers bursting with monies coming in. A commercial approach. But unfortunately, many times the Christian, even when it comes to the matter of our pondering the significance of what it's all about, even as we think of Christmas in terms of the celebration of the birth of Christ, we're still many times shallow in our thinking. We think of the nativity scene. The nativity scene. Churches have Christmas programs. And normally you will have a nativity scene. But the problem is sometimes the nativity scene becomes somewhat of an entertaining thing. You know, people come to church to see Christmas programs, Christmas plays. But unfortunately, many times it turns out to be somewhat of an entertainment. They come, they want to see their child in the play. And people come, you know, a lot of times attendance is pretty good around Christmas, especially when you have your Christmas plays, your Christmas programs, your cantatas. Because a lot of times people traditionally know it's a good thing to do is to go to church cantatas, go to Christmas plays. It's almost like it's a traditional boost. We do it because of tradition. Now, I said all that to say this. Even we who know the reason for the season, we still have a tendency to become too shallow in our thinking, though. Here's my point. We must not think of the cradle without thinking of the cross. We must understand that Jesus came to this earth to die. He came not to simply be placed in the cradle and allow churches to have nativity scene, Christmas programs. He came to die. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come just to be born. Jesus came to die. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Actually, when you stop and think about it, when we celebrate Christmas, we ought to be celebrating Easter at the same time. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, we ought to also be celebrating His death and His resurrection. The verse puts the two events together. Child is born. That's Christmas. Son is given. That's Calvary. Now today, I want to approach this a little bit differently. I'd like to preach a message this morning more than just about the birth of Christ. I want to focus most of my attention with the time that we've got left upon the crucifixion of Christ. I believe that there is a tendency today to even regard the cross work of Christ with just a mere sentimental emotion. Just a sentimental emotion. Let me make a statement today that I've made many, many times. When it comes to the death of Christ, the suffering of Christ at the hands of God was far worse than the sufferings of Christ at the hands of man. What Jesus endured on the cross as He became our sin substitute was far worse than what Jesus endured on the cross when those nails were placed in His hands. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, what He suffered from the hands of God as He became the sin substitute for this world was far worse than we can even imagine. I'm thinking now of the book of Romans, and I'm thinking of chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and read a couple verses from Romans now as we tie that in with what we're talking about, where it says, unto us a son is given. A son is given. Jesus came to die. In Romans 3, verse number 24, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, think about Isaiah 9:6 and consider the second part of that verse. A son was given. A son was given. Notice again, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now let's go to the cross this morning. We've briefly been at the cradle. Now let's really go to the cross today. this time of the year, this wonderful time of the year, Christmas time of the year, let's see the cradle and the cross. Again, as I repeat, let's not only think of the child that was born, but let's think about the son that was given. The substitutionary death of Christ. He became a sacrifice or offering for our sin. He was divinely offered. God set him forth. Now, I need to give an illustration, and to do so, let us go back to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but let me illustrate a point. Do you know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, if you read chapter 1, the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, talks about a particular offering. Now, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, there were five offerings that were required. Five offerings. Two of them in particular, let me mention. You had the burnt offering and you had the sin offering. Those offerings, five offerings, speak of Christ's substitutionary death. Five offerings. Now there are two offerings that are mentioned in the Old Testament in particular that I want to talk about. The burnt offering and the sin offering. Now let me say something about the burnt offering. You know, the sin offering, first of all, by the way, in the Old Testament, Israel had to offer sacrifice. You know that, right? Do you know that what would happen? They would take a lamb, a goat, a sacrificial animal. They would lay their hands upon that sacrificial animal. They would slay that animal, and then the blood would be offered. You say, preacher, what's the point? Well, now think about this. Those two offerings that I mentioned, the burnt offering and the sin offering, those two offerings remind us of Christ's substitutionary death. But now in the burnt offering, I'm going to read a verse. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Male without blemish. He shall offer it at his own voluntary will. Now, here's my point. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, I see two wonderful aspects of his offering. In one case, he became our sin substitute. He became our sin. But in another case, I see him because of his perfection. Because he was spotless. Because he had no blemish. At the cross of Calvary, God accepted his son because he's a perfect lamb. He had no blemish. He had no sin. And by the way, that Leviticus passage is said voluntary, right? Jesus voluntarily presented himself at the cross. When the Son of God died upon the cross of Calvary, in the burnt offering, we see the perfection that Christ was. We see his acceptance by the Father. In the burnt offering, we see the Lord accepted because he voluntarily offered himself, because he's God. He's a perfect lamb, perfect substitute. In the burnt offering, I see this. I see when Jesus died, because of who he is, he willingly offered himself, he's accepted. Then in the sin offering, that priest would take his hands and put it upon the head of that animal. That animal would be slain. Here's what we have. We see the sins of the sinner. That priest, by the way, he puts his hands now, remember, upon the head of that animal. The sins, and let me break this down. Our sins were identified with the person of our substitute. When that priest would lay his hand on the head of that animal and slay that animal becomes identified with the sinner. Our sins were placed, are transferred over to the sacrifice. And then the sacrifice is slain. Now, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he became man, right? He was man. When he died, our sins were transferred to him. In the case of the burnt offering, he is totally accepted by the Father because he's God. But now in the sin offering, our sins were transferred over to him. Let me give you a verse. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him. Now go back to that burnt offering. Because he's perfect, God accepts him. God is pleased in him because he's a perfect, spotless, sinless lamb. Now, my friend, I would challenge you to think of what the Bible has to say in the New Testament, where it says we're accepted in the Beloved. I would remind you this morning of the fact that when you and I come to the cross and we accept Christ as our Savior, as God accepts the person of His Son, as God accepted the provision of His Son, when we come to Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. He accepts us in Him. Listen to me. You talking about a proof of eternal security, you'll never find any greater proof than in that. The burnt offering, God accepts the perfect gift offering of His Son. The sin offering, our sins were transferred over to the Son. He died in our stead. You put all of that together. I want to say this morning, there's no wonder why the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Thank God the story of Christmas is a story of redemption. The cross. Now, just kind of a quick statement here. The sin offering, the vileness of the sinner, was transferred to the substitute. In the burnt offering, the virtue of the sacrifice was transferred to the sinner. When God looks at a saint, God sees them wrapped up in His Son. God sees the saint in Christ. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Yes, my friend, this morning a child was born, but oh, thank God a son was given. If the story would have ended at the cradle, we wouldn't be having the service this morning. If the cradle was all there is to Christmas, then we would be doomed hopelessly forever. But thank God the one that was born was the one that died. He came to die. He came to die. I was looking at, I forget who it was I was reading, and they made this comment. They said when it comes to our understanding of Calvary, it's wonderful to understand substitution. It's wonderful to know that He bore our sins on the tree. But it's a loftier thought when we can begin to understand the issue of what was involved, not simply in that sin offering, but in that burnt offering. God was totally pleased in His Son. And when we come to Christ, we're in His Son. For a child of God to ever lose their salvation, God would have to banish His Son out of heaven. For us to lose our security, Jesus would have to lose His standing. The cross would be unsat if we could lose our salvation. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Child was born, but a son was given. What about Exodus chapter 12? You know, in Exodus chapter 12, you know the account of Passover, right? Do you know that when the Passover lamb was to be taken and slain, there were some qualifications that had to be met? The lamb had to be spotless, without blemish, without blemish. Jesus knew no sin. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Stay with me just a few moments as we examine the Passover night. The blood of the lamb was taken, sprinkled on the doorpost, on the doorpost, on the threshold, but not on the step. Make note of that. Read it for yourself. The blood was placed on the lintel, side doorpost, but not on the step. There's a reason. You know the reason, don't you? The reason is simply this. No trampling on the blood. No one could trample on the blood. You see, his death on the cross was foreordained and publicly set forth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Stay with my thought. Child was born, but a son is given. In the mind of God, not only did God see his son being born and placed in that cradle, but in the mind of God, God saw his son lifted up on that cross at Calvary. Christmas, my friend, is not just about the cradle, but it's about the cross. Child is born, son is given. You know, when we consider the cross, it explains so much of the Old Testament then, doesn't it? Let me give you an example of that. What about Adam and Eve? Adam sinned, right? What happened? Adam fell. What did God do? God slew an innocent animal, clothed Adam and Eve. I'm thinking that probably in Adam's mind, he was probably scratching his head wondering, well, what is the significance of that animal sacrifice? Why did God do what he did? Why did God kill that animal to clothe me? Adam's probably was probably thinking that. But now, when we get to the cross, we understand it now, don't we? We understand it. Christ had to die to provide clothing. The lamb had to be slain to provide clothing. Let's continue on with this thought here. What about Isaac's question to Abraham? Where is the lamb? You remember that, don't you? God, Abraham takes his son up on the altar. Isaac looks around. I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? Go to Calvary. You'll see the answer. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Calvary clears it up, doesn't it? It clears it up. You want to have a great Christmas? I'll tell you how. See not only the fact a child was born, but see also a son was given. That'll add a new dimension to your Christmas story, won't it? When you get to the cradle, don't stop there. Go to the cross. Don't you love Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. I remember I had to memorize it back when I was in Bible college. Had to memorize a whole chapter. But now I have to jot it down just in case I forget. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He, that's Christ in the Old Testament. He's despised, rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death. Because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found or in His mouth. Now catch this. Yet. What's Isaiah going to say now? Yet. I wonder what he's going to say. Here it is. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased God to bruise His Son. It pleased the Father that His Son die. Why? For God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the answer to why it pleased the Father. He loved us. He loved us. He loved us enough that He let His Son die for us. Oh, such a terrible death. But yet, the verse goes on and says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Thank God for that time over 2,000 years ago. The skies lit up. The message was given. The wise men got the news. The shepherds were alerted. And they take their trek to the place where the little child lay. Bible lets us understand, yes, they brought gifts. Wise men brought gifts. They came to worship Him. But that same precious little child, at that point of time, that was cradled in the virgin's arm, is the same almighty, majestic God that was in the beginning. He's the same one, that precious little child that was held and nursed by the Virgin Mary, was the same one that stretched out His arm at one point of time and the sea departed. That same God is the one that said, let there be light, let there be life, and life appeared. That same God spoke this universe in existence and spoke this world in existence. That same precious little baby. How do we know that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God is in the plural. It's Elohim. It's plurality. Plurality, meaning the Trinity was there. In the beginning, God, the Trinity, was there, including Christ. Now we come to the New Testament and the story of Christmas. It's more than just about a manger. It's more than just about a cradle. It also includes a cross. A child was born, but a son was given. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father.